I'm not very loud. All right, this will be my preaching level for the rest of the service. I'll try. Good to go? All right, brothers and sisters, good morning. So today's sermon is titled, God's Purpose in Adversity. God's Purpose in Adversity. And our central text is going to be from Psalm 106, verses 6 through 12. So we're going to read that, talk about the context of those verses within Psalm 106, and then I'm going to want you to put like a bookmark there because we're going to get away from there for a little bit and then circle on back later in the sermon. So, God's purpose in adversity. Psalm 106, starting at verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. God bless the reading of his word. So Psalm 106 in its entirety is an account of God's love. It starts off with praise the Lord and give thanks to him for all of his goodness. And the author, inspired by the Spirit, goes into the account of God's goodness. And then there's a long account of how the people, God's people, walked away from God. They strayed, they sinned, as we see here. And yet, despite all this, God delivered them. God showed them his steadfast love. And the psalm ends with a call to God to save them, God's people. So we look at adversity in our world, in God's creation. And what is adversity? It is strife. It is struggle. It is the fight. But to understand God's purpose in adversity, first we must tackle the question, why? Why is there adversity? Why is there struggle? Why is there strife? So I'm going to start off this sermon with my humble attempt to answer the questions that many question God with. Why is there evil? Why is there darkness? Why does a good God allow such things? So we're going to dive down that rabbit hole. It's going to be fun. So first, we must hop on over to Genesis to truly understand. If we must understand God's purpose in adversity, we must understand why we have adversity. So make sure and keep your bookmark there in Psalm. But Genesis chapter 1. We must first understand, there at the end of chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What God made was good. The created order of things from the beginning, it was perfect and it was good according to God's will. Everything he made here. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no bad weather. There was no strife. There was no adversity here in this creation that God made. It was good. But then we get into Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And we understand that in God's created purpose and his will, he made a creature, man and woman, and he gave them a will. So in verses 16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He gave man a will. All of us have our God-given will where we can make choices. And make no mistake, it is not completely free or autonomous because we are subject to God's sovereignty, right? God's sovereignty transcends our will, but nonetheless, in his goodness and in his design, he gave us the ability to make decisions. We aren't mindless robots. He gave us a will. And that's clear because from the beginning, he told Adam, here, I gave you this wonderful creation. I gave you dominion over all the creatures. To establish your dominion over them, but there's this one tree, and you must exercise your will to not eat from that tree, because there are consequences. Why would God put the tree there to begin with? Why is the tree there? Why give Adam the opportunity to even sin? Why? I argue based on God's scripture and his story, it is because of love. And Jesus gives us clarity in this in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So we see what true love is from the heart of God. True love is commitment. True love is loyalty. True love is faithfulness. It is not a fleeting feeling like our current society believes, but it is something much more and much deeper. And in order for us to love someone, we must be faithful to them. In order to be faithful, we must reveal and exercise that faithfulness. So God, in his wisdom, put this tree there so that he can establish this loving relationship with his creature. If you do not eat from this tree, you will display your love for me. That was the call of Adam, and that is the call of us. And this reveals to us the intimacy and the personal God that we have. He is a personal God. He loves each and every one of us individually. He desires to have an intimate relationship with each one of us who are his creature. But nonetheless, we display that love for him by obeying him, right? You think of your human relationships. You declare your love for someone. Your love is empty if you constantly rebel against being faithful unto them, right? If you prove yourself only to be unfaithful to your word to that person, if you prove yourself never to be committed to that person, then your voicing of your love for them is empty. We all understand that. Well, it is the same with God. That is our existence. So ultimately, why was the tree there? Why was the command given? Because God desires true love from his creature. But giving man a will gave him the opportunity to do what? To disobey. And nonetheless, Adam and Eve were tempted. We all know the account. And the fall happened. And understand that the fall, we're going to be in Genesis 3 here in a minute, but the fall of man is what ushered in all disease, decay, and death into this creation. Something powerful and terrible happened in that moment of rebellion. That perfect created order became imperfect. It became rebellious, and it ushered in everything that we see now, we've seen through human history. But we look at Genesis 3, and God informs Adam of the consequences for his actions. Genesis 3, chapter 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God informs Adam, because of your sin, You will toil and struggle in this life. You will face adversity because of the darkness that you have allowed into my perfect created order. There is decay, there is disease, and now there is death. You shall return to the earth from where I brought you out. Skip over to Romans. I'm going to be all over the place, but then we bring it back in. Don't worry. But you get to, you know, get intimate with your Bible here as we turn the pages. Romans, New Testament, chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So the fall of man corrupted God's created order with sin. It brought forth all decay, disease, and death. It ushered it all in. Why would God allow it? Because in God's infinite wisdom, when we look at the call to love, God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, decided that love was worth the cost. That is why we are here where we are. That is why we face adversity. That is why God put a tree there so that he can have a loving relationship with a willful creature. In his wisdom, that's his created order. And he knew the rebellion would come, and he saw all the darkness, all the disease, all the death, all the decay, that it would rot. But in his wisdom, he decided that love is worth the cost. Love is worth it. Because when love, you know, in Colossians 3, it says the bond of perfection is love. When those imperfect creatures, us, establish that relationship with our Creator, and we are in that loving creation, loving relationship, that is a bond of perfection. And we look at the cost, God in his wisdom deciding that love was worth it. But who ultimately would pay the cost in God's infinite wisdom? Yes, we bear a burden of that cost. We look at our brothers and sisters now dealing with sickness. That is the cost of sin. We look at death and tragedy. That is the cost of sin. But ultimately, who would pay the cost for our sin? The Lord himself, in his love. He foresaw all this, and he established his plan, knowing that he would create willful beings that would rebel against him. But because of his love, his steadfast love and mercy, and according to his will, he chose that he would bear that cost. Romans 5:8 says that though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He would bear the ultimate cost for that fall. In God's love, he decided that though I am perfect, though I am holy, though I am completely separate of this corruption, I do not need to partake in this experience that these humans are facing, but in my love, to simply reveal the extent of my love, a very portion of my identity, the second person of the triune God, the Son of the Father named Jesus, would walk amongst us. He would walk amongst fallen creation, and he, God himself, would bear the cost of the human experience. He would suffer hunger and pain and sorrow and sickness, and he would bear it all. Why? To display his love for us, to reveal to us that love is worth the cost, that we are worth the cost. Why? Because he loved us first. Not because of anything we have done, not because of our own righteousness. We cannot fix the corruption that has been caused in this creation, but God himself would fix it, and he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, Christmas, this time of year, it is the celebration of God in his zeal, suffering the cost of our rebellion. Why? Because of love. If we go to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9, we all know it well. But I don't know it by heart, so I'm going there. Starting at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, in the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here is the promise of the Anointed One, of the Messiah, of the Christ. And he would come forth, he would enter in, and he would establish God's reign and God's hope, and he would redeem for himself a holy people. What does this? It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts does this. And what is God's zeal? It is the driving force of his love. We look at the tenacity of our God. We look at the warrior character of our Christ. He pursues us relentlessly, zealously, without fault, without failure. He does not stray from the path, for he is God. He drives forward into our creation through Christ to redeem for himself his people, because love is worth the cost. So understand this. We must have the perspective and understanding as we venture forth into this message, God's purpose and adversity in our lives. We must understand why there is adversity. And I hope in God's grace, by his Spirit's leading, I have answered that question to the best of my ability. So we're going to go back to Psalm 106. We understand the why. Now, as far as our lives when dealing with adversity, let us find God's purpose in it. So we're going to center around verses 6 through 12 again. So it says, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. When we are dealing with adversity, when we are dealing with struggle, when we are dealing with tragedy, understand this, Christian, no matter how random the tragedy may seem, accidental, no matter, spontaneous, you can't figure out why. But know this, every tragedy is the result of humanity's depravity. Understand that. When we have the perspective, when we are facing this, when we are dealing, processing it mentally, no matter what the tragedy is, no matter how unwarranted it may seem or how unfair it may seem, every tragedy is the result of humanity's depravity. Because we rebelled against our Creator, that is why tragedy is here. And we must deal with it. The cancer that plagues our brothers and sisters and our loved ones, the disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes that wreck houses and go through communities, the wars, the violence of man, it is the result of sin. When we know that, when we see that, we'll have the right perspective to deal with it accordingly. And we see that here. The author says, but our fathers have sinned. It is their iniquity that brought on their struggle, that brought on their adversity. Yet we get to verse 8. Yet he, meaning the Lord Yahweh, saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Man's rebellion has brought about every tragedy. But consequently, the Lord, in his will and his steadfast love, would use those sin-caused tragedies to reveal to us his power and grace. When we look at God's purpose in any moment of adversity, we just see the never-ending extent of God's love in this, because they are only issues and problems we have brought upon ourselves at the end of the day because of our sin. But God, in his wisdom, has decided that even in this, I will find goodness out of it. I, the Lord, will display my love and power through these tragedies. We see here, he says, for his name's sake, that he might make known his power. He knew they would rebel at the Red Sea. He knew that they would grumble. He knew that the Israelites would rather choose the bonds of slavery rather than freedom in God. But God, knowing this, in his love, in the extent of his mercy, according to his purpose, would say, even though they rebel against me, I will reveal to them my power and my love and my grace by delivering them. You really sit and you meditate on that, and it is a powerful thing. I'm going to jump over to Romans 8:28. Stay in Psalms. Just hear me as I read it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good according to God's purpose. So when we have the perspective of why there is adversity, we understand that it is sin. We understand that it is the darkness, the enemy, and his forked tongue that wrought all this, man's rebellion and everything afterwards. And make no mistake, you can look through human history, we must not make light of just the darkness we're talking about. Man's depravity knows no end. Man's indulgence into evil and wickedness and everything contrary to what is good and right according to God's word knows no end. We know the stories, we've read the history books. We just know how disgusting man is in his evil. But love was worth the cost. Love conquers all. Because though we have to deal with these tragedies, when we take part in that bond of perfection that is love, we see clearly that it's worth it. It's worth the fight. It's worth the struggle. God himself ordained it so. And he reveals that through Christ our Lord. And we see that here in Psalm 106, what God is saying here. He says, for my name's sake, according to my power and might, despite this tragedy, I will use it for my good purpose. God's purpose in our adversity, it is always there. I mean, even despite our own personal failures, when we willfully disobey against God, those moments of redemption are some of the most powerful moments in our lives. I can tell you, for me, I can testify to God's love that in some of my darkest moments, my own moments, not some outside force that came upon me, but because of my own personal indulgence in sin, my own rebellion, when I sat there, when I lied prostrate on the floor before a mighty and holy God and I cried out for deliverance, he delivered me, he forgave me, he redeemed me. And he told me to get up and to sin no more and to push on in his power and in his grace. It shouldn't have got to that point. God's word is clear. I should have been walking with him. It shouldn't have got to that point where I'm just walking in sin until he wakes me up. But even in my rebellion, God in his wisdom will say, even in this, I will use it for my good purpose. For I will deliver this man from his iniquity. I will save him from his sin. I will, in my power and my grace, conquer that sin in his life that he can be a mighty testimony to my goodness. God's purpose in our adversity, even in our own, when we willfully cause that adversity in our lives, God will even use that for his goodness and his purpose. We must see this clearly in our lives, that whatever we're facing, whether it's something we can't understand, an outside force, an outside sickness, when cancer racks our body and we just, God, why? We understand that the only reason, we can't blame God, because we understand the why. The only reason it's even here is because of our fallen nature. But even in this, though I don't understand the why, I trust a faithful God, and I know that even in this, he will bring about good. And we walk forward in that truth. He declares it here in his word. We look at this specific instance at the Red Sea when the Israelites were being chased by the Egyptian army after being freed from slavery. It's in the book of Exodus. Exodus 14. It's verses 13 and 14. So the people are there at the Red Sea, and they think they're trapped. They have the mighty Egyptian army, which to their knowledge is the mightiest army in the region, if not the world. They ride on chariots, and here we are, just these poor Hebrew slaves who were just subjected to 400 years of slavery. They were freed by their God, and they're being run down through the desert, and here they are at an obstacle, a natural obstacle, which is the Red Sea. And they feel trapped, and they begin to grumble against Moses. They say, why would you bring us here only to die? We would rather choose the chains of Egypt and live rather than die here. And Moses, he says to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And when you really dig into the Hebrew there, Moses pretty much tells him, be silent. Stand still. Understand that the Lord is going to fight for you here. Despite their rebellion, God will use it in his purpose to declare his purpose and glory by delivering them. God's deliverance is his purpose in adversity. Because when we experience God's deliverance, we experience his love in a mighty way. We see him work in our lives in a mighty way, and we can do nothing but declare his praise and his glory. We see here, when we go back to our central text, he says, for his name's sake, that he would make known his mighty power. And then what does it say after he delivers them? Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. That bond of perfection of love. That relational God, that intimate loving God who desires that relationship with us, who bore the human experience for us so that he could deliver us, in order that we can sing his praises, in order that we can worship him, in order that we can partake in that bond of perfection that is love according to his good purpose in our lives. That is our purpose here on earth, to love God and to experience his love. And through his deliverance, we experience in a mighty way. God, in his foreknowledge, he knew this, he saw this, and he said, even the evil that man chooses to bring upon this earth, it will not defeat my good purpose and my will. Even this I will use for my glory. Some of you can speak to this in your personal lives, whether it's trauma or tragedy. You understand the fire of struggle and adversity. You walked through it, but through it all, through the struggle, you cried out to God, and he delivered you. He delivered your soul. He delivered your mind, body, and heart. He carried you through it. He gave you perspective. And there are scars you have to deal with, but you trust a loving God, and you know he will carry you through to glory. It's only through his deliverance that you experience that. It's only through his deliverance. And we are better for it at the end. We are better for it. Because when you go through Psalm 106 and you can go through the history of the nation of Israel with their relationship with God, you can go through our personal lives, when do we fall away? When do we fall away from God? It's whenever we're complacent. It's whenever things get a little easy and comfortable. It's whenever we think we're doing all right. Is it not? We are such rebellious and stubborn creatures that it's like we need the struggle to have the right perspective of who we really need to rely upon. And God understood this and said, this is what I will use adversity for, according to my good purpose, to keep my people on track, to keep them reliant upon me, humble before me, according to my good purpose. Because when my people do that, when they are humbled before me, their mighty God, when they walk before me, submitting their lives, desiring me, loving me according to the Spirit's prompting in their heart, I will deliver them in a mighty way. I will reveal to them my love in a mighty way. We will walk together in this relationship and fulfill my good purpose. And we'll live. We will live as we should. That Greek word, zao, the fulfillment of true life, of true purpose. So why is this important? Why must we understand this biblical truth, right? Why must we must understand the why of adversity. We must understand God's good purpose in our adversity. It's important in the application of everyday life. It's important in our walk because it gives us perspective. It gives us perspective. The Israelites lost perspective because of adversity. Right? And we can all speak to this as far as problems in our lives. They were just delivered by the Lord of truth. They witnessed the plagues. They witnessed the firstborn of the Egyptian nation die. They witnessed the terrible works of a mighty God. And they were delivered in a mighty way. And they are walking through the desert. They should have perspective. But a problem arises. There is an army that is approaching them, and they lose that perspective. They gain tunnel vision upon the problem, and they thus rebel. You know, because of the path I've chosen to walk, I've dealt with some dynamic circumstances in my personal life, and I make it a point to study dynamic circumstances, mainly dealing with human stress and the effects on the body. You deal with a spontaneous event that is suddenly life or death, and your body does funny things that you literally can't control. It's physiological stressors that are put upon your brain according to your heartbeat. Some of you can probably speak to this depending on personal circumstances, you know, car crashes, things like that. You deal with this. And one of those physiological stressors is tunnel vision. It's tunnel vision. Because what happens is whatever, either a person or object that is trying to kill you, your brain goes, that's trying to kill you. You need to focus on that. Nothing else matters. That is the reaction of the body. That's the reaction of the flesh. And if you don't have perspective, you're not paying attention to everything else around you. We see that in our lives. We have a problem that we face. And without perspective, it seems so big. It seems so unconquerable. But if we can maintain the eternal perspective that God has blessed us with, if we can rely upon the mind of Christ and not our own mind, if we can submit to the Spirit and not our flesh, we can constantly have that perspective and deal with our problems accordingly, right? A picture that was given to me, it's there's a problem this big, right? It's all the way out here. There's my finger. It's like, oh, it's not big of a problem. And then it gets right here. How big is that problem, right? It's like this big all of a sudden. When we understand the whys of adversity, when we understand God's purpose in adversity, we have the eternal perspective in Christ, and we can deal with it according to God's will and in His strength. Because when we lose perspective, when we have tunnel vision, the reaction is to panic. The reaction is to try to deal with it with our own way, to make rash decisions, to say rash things, to not take a moment and look to God for the answer or the counsel, to not submit to Him in that moment, that His Spirit would be prompted and would guide us in His might and His wisdom to do what is right. But instead, our flesh wants us to lash out because we lose perspective. John 16:33. You look at Jesus' discourse at the table, you know, that last night. And you look at John's account, you know, mainly chapters like 14 through 17, right after the feet washing. And essentially, if you want to summarize all these chapters, Christ is doing His best to give His disciples perspective. Because He's saying bad things are happening. They are going to happen. They're going to continue to happen. But I am here to give you perspective. You're going to receive the holy counsel of the Holy Spirit, all right? I'm warning you, I have to die and be raised again. But take heart. He's doing everything He can to give them the perspective they need to continue to walk in the way through adversity. But what happens once that adversity comes? The disciples, they lose perspective. They gain tunnel vision. They flee, because that's the reaction of the flesh, right? And it isn't until Christ reins them back in that they continue in their ministry. But in John 16:33, it's a good verse just to kind of sum up this concept. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. And for me personally, when I sum up our purpose in life and what I gain to experience in God, yes, it is love, but that love brings about a feeling of peace, of peace. And one of the most powerful things to experience in your life is God's deliverance in a moment of adversity, and feel his peace. To feel his peace. It is a powerful thing. It gives you a perspective that just rocks your socks. That's the best way I could put it. But to see the fires of chaos that are just surrounding you, and to take that moment and your flesh is reeling against you, and to just give it to God, and it's just a sense of peace overwhelms you. God says, I am here. I am with you. And you walk through the fire with a perspective just ready to conquer. It's a powerful thing. And this is what Jesus is giving us. He says, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And I've done that to give you a sense of peace and a sense of purpose and a sense of perspective that you can walk according to my Father's ways and fulfill your purpose. Our faith in God is to be refined in the fire. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here's Peter giving us this perspective. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a hope that is sure, that Christ was resurrected from the dead. And the same spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead has been poured out into our hearts. And he testifies to our heart every single day that the hope you have is true and real. And it is going to happen. So take heart. Have faith. We rejoice in this. Though we have to deal with trials, though we have to deal with hardships in our life, we put our faith in God and it is tested. And though gold go through the fire and melt, our faith does not. It is much more precious. It comes out on the other side of these fires refined. Because through the fire, we learn to draw closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to him with all that we have, to hold on to our Jesus as he carries us along that path. And though fire licks at our heels at every side of that path, he keeps us on it, that we do not stray. The power of God guards us through faith, and it carries us through faith. And we see God's purpose in this adversity because we come out on the other side refined, drawn closer unto our Lord. Philippians 3 is just, it's the best place to just talk about this path that we are on and what the purpose that we have in just simplifying what we are doing. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. Adversity, tragedy, struggle plagues our world, but in God's infinite wisdom, he allows it so because love is worth the cost. And Christ bore that cross for us, that cost for us, when he hung upon that cross. And he redeemed for himself us, his holy people. And now we hold on to Jesus and we count everything else as rubbish, everything else in our life. We go through that path of adversity, we go through that fire, and everything that doesn't matter melts away as our faith remains true and refined as we cling to our Lord. Why? Because love is worth the cost. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is worth the cost to us now. He's worth it all. His very spirit testifies to that. And we will willingly give our lives for our Lord because he's worth it. Because we have the eternal perspective. We understand what's on the other side. He delivers us from adversity. He delivers us from the decay and the disease. And ultimately, he delivers us from death. We all must face that last great struggle, that last great battle with death. Unless, Lord willing, we are members of his church that are raptured into glory, but we all must face death. Death is the devil's champion in his army. He is a giant, just like Goliath. And we all struggle with that fear of him each and every day. But the word says that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the slavery of fear. He's delivered us from the fear of death. Because Christ in his resurrection revealed to us the first fruits of what is to come for us. And even in our last breath, even in that last great struggle, in that battle, when we face that champion named death, God will use it for his glory. He will use it for his glory when we declare his praise, even when we face this giant that the rest of the world fears. The rest of the world is doing everything they can, for the most part, to run away. Either that or they just succumb to the devil's temptation, just give in to the slavery of darkness and death by ending their own lives. It's a tragedy. But in Christ we rest and we have hope, knowing that in him we will conquer him. Death is but the last great giant we are called to conquer in the power of our Christ. That's all he is, to the praise and glory of God. Even in this adversity, God's purpose will reveal his goodness. Walk according to the eternal perspective. Walk in God's grace, knowing that any moment of tragedy or adversity you must face, it's going to hurt, it's going to be hard. That is the struggle, that is the fight, but Christ is worth the cost, and understand that even in this, God will reveal his goodness, and you will be at peace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name and cry out, Abba. Abba, Father, we love you and we praise you for your goodness. Your goodness. That you love us so, that you loved us first, that in your sovereign will and grace you elected that we would be redeemed, though we are undeserving. And now we walk as your children and we see clearly the perspective you have blessed us with, that any struggle, any battle that we are called to face, it is to reveal your power. It is to reveal your grace and love. And we will sing and praise you for it. Give us the strength and the wisdom to see this, Father, and to be a people, a church, that advances your kingdom and conquers the strongholds of darkness. And you would use us as vessels of salvation and deliverance to free the captives from the slavery of sin and bring more into the fold. Yes, Father, to your praise and glory. We thank you for our brothers and sisters that are with us. We pray for those that are sick. Heal them, Father. May they find comfort in Christ. May they experience your deliverance and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.